So, the amazing structure of the honeycomb has fascinated scientists for thousands of years. In the 3rd century, the astronomer and geometer, is that how you say it? Pappus of Alexandria became the first to offer an explanation for why the honeycomb has a hexagonal shape. Pappus explained that only three shapes could serve as candidates for a honeycomb cell: the triangle, the square, and the hexagon. The other shape would leave wasteful open spaces between the cells. Pappus noted that the hexagon holds more honey in the same space than either a square or a triangle. It also takes less wax to build, and the shared size of the hexagonal cell reduces wax usage even further. It was not until the development of modern calculus that scientists could fully appreciate the shape and the cap of the caps at the end of the honeycomb cell. Each cell is capped with a pyramid composed of three rhombuses. I didn't know what a rhombus was, so I thought, so if I didn't know, maybe somebody else didn't know. So don't ask all, you know, like, I knew what that was. All right, so now you know what it is if you didn't know. It's a complex mathematics that shows this shape. Two, requires the least amount of wax for construction. It also allows honeycomb cells to be butted up against each other without wasting space. Modern scientists who accept evolution talk about the design of the honeycomb as a great accomplishment by the bees. However, the more sensible conclusion is obvious. The 10-sided prism of the honeycomb cap is a magnificent testimony to the mathematical wisdom of the Creator himself. You know, I couldn't help but notice that the one paragraph where it says it was not until later in the development of modern calculus that scientists could fully appreciate the shape of the caps, because it took us a long time to figure it out, but God already knew it. So, I guess you got to kind of understand God is all wise, and it was created that way for a reason. Well, there's a special song that I'm going to do, and this one is special for, let's see, I got to find the page number now. It's while I'm trying to talk at the same time, it doesn't work. So there, it's a special song. And I think you'll figure it out when it's playing and as I'm singing it. But it also, again, with the sermon that goes along with that, we need to take each day as it comes. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Loving me, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling joy with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation, offer thee within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet me, hesitate as from a father's hand. One by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach
the promised land.
Last week we shared about the imminence of Jesus' return, either the rapture or a second coming. They both are coming. And there's no getting around it. There's no avoiding it. We have seen the scriptural evidences of it. And one of the major evidences is that prophecy throughout Scripture have all been fulfilled. So if all the scriptural prophecies have been fulfilled, then the ones yet to come will be fulfilled. It's only logical to come to that conclusion. And so we're told about this, but in 2 Peter we're told how we should act. And so I want you to go there. 2 Peter chapter 3, 1855 in your pew Bibles, 1855, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 18, starting in verse 3. Peter, I like it because it's not just Paul speaking. You know, we see a lot of scriptures from Paul, but this one comes from Peter, and you'll see as we go on that he even makes reference to Paul. Chapter 3, verse 3 says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by wind, By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and see its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, now and forever. Amen." You know, this is a great scripture. It's a great challenge to all of us, too, as we face a new year, as we face the uncertainty of what all is happening in this world. God's plan is for the ages. You know, in fact, in verse 9, he makes it very plain. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, and some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's what he wants. He wants all of us to come to repentance. He wants all people to know Him and be saved from the coming judgment. You know, scoffers will come, as we saw in verses 3 through 7, that these scoffers will come scoffing about all kinds of things and just saying, you know, hey, everything's the same way. It's all the same since the beginning. Do you know that we can be scoffers too? Christians can be scoffers because, you know, and I was in younger years, you know, I was kind of a scoffer in the beginning because I thought, you know, the signs have been there for a long time. We've seen the roller coaster of time, the roller coaster of history. You know, with Hitler and everybody thought he was the Antichrist. And we, you know, we jumped at all these different individuals who looked like that could be it. Oh, that's it. Yeah. You know, and people were selling their houses and they were euthanizing their pets because they thought that the end was coming and they didn't want their pets to be locked up in their houses and, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, and you had to stay the same. And here we've been, you know, almost 100 years since that, and it seems like, when's He ever coming? We can get really kind of, I don't know, discouraged about that. But I want us to know that as Christians, don't be a scoffer. Don't be the one that says, you know, things have been going wrong and that's never going to happen and what's going to happen. You know, because what happens when we become scoffers is we say, well, you know, what does it matter what I do? Because it's going to be a while since He comes. And, you know, I'll be ready by then. You know, Scripture doesn't give us that option. Peter says in verse 11, he says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. In other words, you know, God isn't giving us an excuse to live any way we want to live. God's telling us throughout the Scripture that we're not to pay attention to the worldly things. We're not to get entangled with the things that go on in this world, like saying, you know, oh, I'm going to do my thing. When the Lord comes, well, then it'll be done. And, you know, I'm saved anyways. It says here that we're supposed to live holy and godly lives. Now, holy doesn't mean perfect, you know, so you don't get that confused. It doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that we keep our eyes on Him. Holy means that we're separate. You know, sanctified is the same word. Holy and sanctified. We're separate from the things of the world. You see now, Paul uses an illustration back in 2 Corinthians, and he says, you know, there's these different vessels, and one's made for this use and one made for another use. Well, the uses that they're made for, which he describes, is one for wastewater and one for drinking water. One's, you know, because without getting terribly detailed, they didn't have bathrooms with flushing toilets. Okay, now you get the picture. One vessel for wastewater and one vessel for drinking water. Now, you don't want to get them confused. I'm sure they marked them really well. This one is for the waste. This one is for the drinking water. You didn't want to confuse them. Now, Paul uses that illustration to say that they are holy, they're sanctified for these purposes. One is sanctified for the wastewater, one sanctified for the drinking water. Now, we were once used for the wastewater. Before Christ, we were vessels for destruction, vessels of wrath, Scripture calls it, vessels for the menial things, for the ungodly things. And we went along our lives not knowing any different. Until Christ came along and we saw that there's a life that's different. I don't have to be tied to that life. And so you know what God does in His miraculous way? He cleans us. So we become vessels for a holy purpose, for the drinking water. We're clean now. No one else could do that. I mean, back in the day, they could not clean the pottery from the wastewater to make it usable for the clean water, the drinking water. They couldn't do that. That's why it was impossible in their minds. But God, in His power and glory and might, He can. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, it's Scripture is plain. It says that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us from the wastewater vessel to be used for drinking water for Him, for His purpose. Holy. Now, wouldn't it be sad if we're trying to do God's will, His purpose, and we're carrying around wastewater? That wouldn't be good. You know, if you say to someone, you know, come to me, I've got water that you're going to love to drink. Jesus' water, it's God's water, it's His water. And then they start to take a taste, they go, oh, what is in this water? And that's what it becomes. When we don't live that way, when we live according to our own desire and our own flesh and our own sinfulness, we become dirty water. Now, Scripture in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, we're cleansed. So we need to do this on a daily, sometimes an hourly basis, to cleanse ourselves. Because God forbid that I should offer someone the clean water of God's Word and they taste a dirty taste. Because I'm not living according to His will. So, Peter is very strong about this. He's saying, you know, we know that God is coming. We know that Jesus is coming. Whether it's the rapture or the second coming, He's coming. We're going to be ushered into a new heaven, a new earth. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior, what kind of people should we be in this world, awaiting Him to come? What kind of person should we be? And that's the challenge for us today. That's the challenge for us in our entire lives. And I'm not saying we're perfect, because God knows I fail on a daily basis. But I want to straighten it out as soon as I can. I don't want to misrepresent God. I don't want to misrepresent His Word and His salvation. I want people, when they look at me and they say, wow, you know, God is fulfilling His purpose in Him. And I pray that you want that as well. We can't be witnesses for them, for Him, if we don't follow Him in everything. Our lives are to be different. Verse 14. It says, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. We're to be focused on Him, keeping ourselves pure. It's not easy. I know it's not easy. It's very difficult. But that's the challenge. That's the obligation. That's what stands before us when we take Jesus as our Savior. That's what we face. That's our commitment. Now, you know, Peter makes reference to Paul's letters. I love that, too, that he says, you know, Paul, he wrote in his letter the same kinds of things. So there's people that distort it. Of course there's people out there to distort it. There's people in the world that say, oh, come on. That's old stuff. You don't need to live like that. I mean, God knows. We can justify anything we want to justify. I've done it, so I know. So you can't say, oh, you know, you don't understand. Oh, I do. Because I've justified anything that I want in lawlessness, in sin, I can justify. Just like they did in Romans chapter 6, where it says, you know, should I go on sinning? Grace will get bigger and it'll abound. It'll be more. Because God's glory and Jesus paid the price. And so my sins are forgiven, past, present, future. They're all forgiven. And so, yeah, I can do whatever I want to do because more glory, more grace. Isn't that the way you do it, right? But that's not. Paul goes on, he says, God forbid. Don't you know that when you accepted Jesus as your Savior, you died to yourself? You're not supposed to live that way any longer. The world is lawlessness. To be friends and to be part of the world is to be an enemy of God. Scripture is plain on that. All throughout it. But the world wants you to believe that we can do whatever we want to do. The world comes along and they say, yeah, you know, but that's just a book. It's not really what you need to follow. You know, just a bunch of people wrote that down. You know, after all, how can God put those kinds of, you know, obligations on our shoulders, responsibilities on our shoulders? We can't take it. But the Bible also tells us that He gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us strength and ability to do these things. But we also have to avail ourselves to Him. We have to give ourselves completely to Him. We're supposed to stand on guard, not be carried away. That's what Peter tells us. You know, by the way, when he says, you know, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day, he's not telling us that, oh, this is a code to tell you when Jesus is coming again or when the rapture is coming. That's not what it means. He's trying to tell you that, you know, an hour from now or 2 hours from now or a day from now or 1,000 years from now, it doesn't matter to the Lord. Time is relevant to Him. It means nothing to Him. So, to wait patiently for us, to repent, to wait patiently for the world to come to Him and receive salvation. He's willing to wait, even if it's 1,000 years, because it doesn't matter to Him how long. He just wants us, He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all of us to come to Him. And so, when He talks about verse 11, as we tie it up, it says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard. And that doesn't mean that we're sleeping. You know, when I was in the service, we had to be on guard duty in the barracks. And it was 4 hours on, 4 hours off, you know. And my worst time of all the times that you could give me is from about 2 o'clock in the morning to about 5 o'clock in the morning. You know what time I got? That time. I was at the drinking fountain, you know, right in the front of the doorway, and I was pushing the drinking fountain, sticking my head in the water to stay awake because it was court-martial offense to fall asleep on duty. If you fell asleep while you were on guard duty, you would be court-martialed, thrown in jail. You see, it was a very serious offense to fall asleep while you're on guard. And this is what Peter's saying. He says, be on your guard. Don't fall asleep. Don't get lazy. Don't get all tied up and say, oh, you know, it's all relative. I can kind of take it or leave it. Peter's saying, no, don't get into that. Be on your guard so that you won't be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. You know, it would be very easy for me to say, well, you know, I'm standing at the door. I could go into the restroom, into the latrine, find one of the stalls, and just sit down for just a moment. Just catch a few winks. Come on, nobody's going to know. They're all asleep. Who would ever know that I fell asleep on guard duty? It would be okay. Don't get caught up, carried away by the error of lawless men. by the things that might come to you to tell you, oh, you can do this and nobody will know. One last scripture before we close. 2 Corinthians 17:57 in your pew Bibles. 17:57, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 17:57. I don't even know what I'm at. Oh, we'll hurry up with this. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 17, says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I had a pastor one time who told me, everything's going to burn up anyways. When you were talking about possessions, when we're talking about things, we're talking about whatever, everything's going to burn up anyways. It's all temporal. What we have here in this world is temporal. What is unseen is what is eternal. And so, we're supposed to fix our eyes on that, on the unseen, on the eternal. For the things we go through in this world, you know what? They're not even going to hold a candle to eternity. It's going to be a light and momentary trouble. I thought about that one day. I was thinking, you know, oh man, you know, somebody like, you know, Vic Mason, he lost his leg. You know, and I thought, oh, that's horrible. You know, people getting cancer, you know, and people, you know, becoming where, you know, they got to use a walker, a wheelchair, or not being able to get around, or being, you know, in the nursing home and they can't leave. You know, I thought about that. I thought all about those troubles and all those trials. They're going to melt away and be nothing when eternity comes, when Jesus comes. Nothing's going to matter. We get hung up on all the things that we want. But it's not going to matter. When Jesus comes, it's all going to melt away. We need to have our right perspective. And the right perspective is this: seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The rest of it will take care of itself. God's not going to leave you hanging. He wants to bless you, but you got to trust Him. You got to put your life in His hands. I like